doing is thanking, I thank the preacher in a private message and asked him to pass my thanks on to you, but I can do it in person now. When I had to, I mean, like, if I stutter, that's my Biden impersonation. I think I told you that last time. Two months ago last night, I was preaching for David Wood in Pell City and spending the night there, and I was in the one of the missions houses they have on their camp property. You all know all about him. Anyway, and my son, who's a chaplain for the Blount County Sheriff's Department and a private investigator himself after being a sheriff's deputy for years, who makes death notifications all the time as a chaplain, told me later that he had to make the hardest death notification he's ever made, which was calling me, telling me that his brother, my wife and myself, our oldest child was killed. So most of all of you know that. But that was 2 weeks ago last night. Two months ago last night, and then 2 months ago through the night, I was driving. I canceled. This was the first meeting I had to cancel, I think. And I canceled Brother David Wood after that. Brother David Sauls after that. And then a meeting in Oklahoma, Eden, Oklahoma. And anyway, several meetings I had to cancel. But anyway, this may be the only church that sent me a reimbursement check for the meeting that I was not able to speak in. It was a $600 check, so it was incredibly generous. And blessings like that will help any of us, be a blessing anytime. But boy, sometimes it's even heavier, more of a blessing than normal. So I certainly appreciate you doing that. And I was somewhere in Alabama Sunday. I don't even know where it was. It was in the Twilight Zone someplace. I never heard of the place. You know, the first girlfriend I ever had was from Alabama. I met her in Manhattan. Her father was from Alabama. His name was Grover Walraven. What does that say? She wore a heaven-sent perfume. I can still remember. She dumped me on a subway platform. And anytime I go to buy a Subway sandwich, they used to have the Subway stops up on the wallpaper. And I'd say, hey, my first girlfriend, Mary Kay Walraven, dumped me right here. They think I'm crazy. You know, then I witnessed them. Queensboro Plaza. Hey, I remember it well. But anyway, so thank you for that. And so I preached Sunday, then I preached the last night for Brother Sauls and tonight for you. And then I got to drive 5 hours, get home at 2:30 in the morning, and then pack up and get in a plane somewhere that morning, 11:30 or so, midnight, noon, and fly to Dresden, Germany. All right, so blah, blah, blah. Got your Bibles. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Okay. Whoop. Are there any Italians in this church? There's no way. If nobody raises their hand, I will give you my latest Italian joke. There's no way I would tell this joke if I knew there was one Italian, even a wannabe Italian. I wouldn't tell it. I didn't see one hand, so... Hey, it's your fault if you don't say anything now. Hold your peace forever, amen? All right, are you ready, neighbor? What's the difference between an elephant and an Italian grandmother? About 40 pounds in a black dress. Somebody say amen right there. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, amen? All right. Now, you know I always use this silly humor to hold the attention to the people, right? And but you know, because I asked the preacher what did he want me to speak on tonight, and he did ask me to bring a message I brought down at Shady Acres right after my son's passing. And so I don't do this very often now since then, but I'll do it at his request. So you know, I don't feel like telling too many Italian jokes tonight because this will be more testimony than preaching tonight. But I know it'll help somebody because I've got enough feedback already. The very few times I've preached this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens,
and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Wait a minute. Verse 2 said, bear ye one another's burdens. And verse 5 says, every man shall bear his own burden. Okay, that's what you call a conundrum. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. You know, if you rightly divide that Bible, it will explain itself. And let me tell you something, neighbor. The Lord explained that verse to me during my recent crisis like nobody's business. And I really learned a lot about God from Him explaining those two verses to me. And so I try to pass it on to you and tonight. And I imagine God will bless you as well. Father, I pray that you'll help me tonight to be a conduit for you to just speak through me as I give these scriptures and comfort the people through me. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I had to use one verse to describe what happened to my 46-year-old son, Daniel, at approximately 10:20 p.m. Central Standard Time on Wednesday, December the 28th, at exit 58 on Interstate 40 in Arkansas at a place called Clarksville. And any of you happen to know where Clarksville, Arkansas is? Raise your hand. Okay, I don't see any hands. It would be Genesis chapter 5. You don't have to turn to it. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Just to give you the briefest review of what actually happened. Four years ago, our son had two or three heart attacks within a day, within a 24-hour period. And, you know, when he was young 40s, and he had, I don't know, six or seven stents and triple, quadruple bypass surgery. And he was always in good shape, wasn't overweight, and no heart attacks in my family's side, except I had a heart attack when I was finishing the book on Israel, overworking myself. But nobody above me had heart attacks in my family on either side. So anyway, he recovered okay, but he was having some heart pains the last week before he passed away. And my younger son is a policeman. He spoke to four different state troopers, and they all told him the same thing from studying the accident scene. You know how they'll be able to do that? That they're all convinced that he had a heart attack behind the wheel, probably a widowmaker, because he was starting to have pains, but he had an annual checkup due in about a week. Typical man, you know, putting that stuff off, taking antacid pills. I'll see my doctor anyway. But he probably had a widowmaker behind the wheel. And the vehicle went 525 feet or so off the highway. About three-quarters of the way off the road, it went down, hit an embankment, and went airborne about 86 feet. And then he hit the ground and rolled. He was thrown out of the vehicle through the windshield. Didn't have a seatbelt on, but the theory is he was already in heaven by the time the vehicle stopped rolling over and wound up facing the way he came in, right up, right side up, and he was on the ground next to the front wheel. You know, the world understands some of these things sometimes more than even Christians do. I mean, I saw The Godfather when I was an unsaved Catholic. And half of you probably saw it in your heyday. But anyway, so, you know, the Godfather's son gets shot up and he tells the funeral director, do all that you can. I don't want his mother to see him like this. The crazy movie Goodfellas. They shoot Joe Pesci there up and he said they even shot him in the face so his mother couldn't give him an open casket. I don't think people think this stuff through. But all that I just described to you, our son was able to have an open casket. And he had a little scratch, couple cut marks, a little bit by his eyebrow, and that's it. And he even had a smile on his face. And I talked to the funeral director about that. He said, you can't do that in this business. You can offer us $10 million, and we can't put a smile on a corpse. That either happens or it doesn't happen. But isn't God good? He'll do little things. And that was for his mother. I'll tell you something else interesting. After the funeral was over, I guess my son, who's the policeman, tried to find the accident site. And my son-in-law, who took my wife and daughter, who took my wife and his, their children, I had my own vehicle and I was separated from them. He's a corrections officer. He went and tried to find the accident site itself, right? And here's the two answers I got from my son-in-law. He said, Dad, I saw some tread marks in the grass, but that might have been a tow truck. You know, you can't be sure, but I know I was in the general area, right? Then my son was the policeman. He said, Dad, they cleaned up the accident site so well. They did a good job. And I just know I was in the general area. Well, I went to look for it. And, I went home. Pardon me. I went home from the funeral. Then the next month, I was back out there preaching in Branson, Missouri. And I took a couple of days out to go look for the accident site myself. And the little map my widow daughter-in-law gave me that you got off the phone, they show the coordinates on the road where it ought to be. I tried to follow that. I didn't have a clue. I wound up next to an adult bookstore. X marks the spot. That's the big stupid sign. I said, don't tell me my son died here. This didn't make any sense. So a little still small voice said, go to the state trooper's barracks, which was 3 miles away, the closest state trooper's police barracks, and they pulled out an accident report and gave me a map, but it was still confusing, but here come a trooper down the hallway, and I asked him if he could help me, and he spent about 10 minutes, showing me that map, and I finally was able to make sense, and I'm a very Calypso Louie-minded thinker. I'm an idiot savant. That's a guy that can do one good thing and can't do anything else. I can write books. But I'm an airhead on most everything that's technical. But the Lord allowed me to follow that map, and I actually got there. And without going into a thousand details, I got to the spot, the broken glass in the grass. A few pieces of the car. Two EMT gloves. Two Taco Bell packets of mild sauce. And that was beyond bizarre, surreal to my heart. I wanted it. And anyway, I texted it. I told you all that to tell you this. I sent a text to my policeman son, both of them, the son-in-law and the son. But anyway, my son, Paul, the younger son, who's the policeman, said, wow, Dad, that must have really been surreal for you to have found that. You know what I said to him? I wasn't trying to be anything. I just told him something right out of my heart that I thought and felt. You know what I said? I said, that's the difference between a sibling and a father looking for the site. And I wasn't going to go back without finding it. Like the woman with the coin. She searched till she found it. There's an old expression, you have a face only a mother can love. You ever heard that? And people don't realize that the law first mentioned, the first time the word love shows up in the Bible, it's a father's love. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Now, when all this happened, 3 days after Christmas, 2 months ago, last night, December 28th, my initial reaction was the same as my wife Linda's reaction. When it happened, and by the way, don't mind me, most of you have heard me preach a lot of times. I'm not disoriented now at all. This is something, it's not a normal sermon that I have memorized. I got everything on paper, and it's distracting to me to give it, but it's now drama. So I know I'm not my normal self, so just hang in there with me, and I'll just try to give it to you best I can. But the way it happened was I'm sleeping, 2 o'clock in the morning in Pell City, Alabama, and the phone rings. When the accident happened, my son, his wife, this is his second wife, his first wife divorced him after 20 years of marriage, left him with, and 5 children involved. So this is a second wife. And anyway, his wife was down in Texas with a basketball tournament with her oldest daughter. And she got the call from the state police. She calls my wife. The two of them boo-hooing on the phone. Then my wife calls my son, notifies him, the policeman. Then he comes over to where my wife was at our home in Tennessee, and then he calls me from there. So here's how it came down. Our initial reaction was 2 Corinthians 1:8. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But then all these prayers kicked in. You know, 13 grandchildren, and plus 3 up in heaven, but 13 down here, and 1 great-grandchild. They're all Facebook posting all this stuff, you know, and it began to spread exponentially. And we started getting all kinds of hundreds and thousands of messages about prayer. And 95% of the names, I didn't know who they were. So that much stuff starts going up. Look, if you ever just seen the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, help George, Lord! You know, all these prayers going up. And then the grace started coming down. So after 2 Corinthians 1:8, Philippians 4:7 kicked in, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But then I know that number 3, the inevitable return to reality, is going to come for me, as many of you have experienced this. You know, if I had to write a book about the grace of God now, because this is the only time I've ever experienced anything like this, it's fresh in my thinking. You know what it's like to me? It's like being in a bubble. And the idea of the bubble is God keeps my mind occupied, or keeps my son's death off my mind. And I'll be doing good, getting a couple meetings booked, somebody order some books and some things that I think is good, and all of a sudden I'll remember my son's dead. It totally blows my mind. It's like God cracks the door back open and shows me what it's like out there if he didn't have me in here. Which tells me unsaved people who have no grace like that, they just keep their mind probably on their loss all the time, and they can't get their mind off of it, and it keeps them completely depressed. I'm an Irishman. That's what awake is all about, right? Getting drunk. So the inevitable return to reality should occur sometime in the near future. I hear all kinds of things. Unit directors say something that are saved. Sometimes they can be 2 years, but it's always different from people. But I give you an Old Testament verse and a New Testament cross-reference. Joshua 5:12, and the manna ceased. 40 years God's feeding them. Once they get inside the Canaan, though, get your own garden started. Bye-bye. No more manna. And then the angel of the Lord got Peter out of jail. Remember that? Took him down this way, took him down that way, that hallway, out the main gate. Then the angel departed from him. Now you're on your own, Peter. To the praise of God, the funeral was surreal. My son Paul oversaw the whole service. I preached the main message, and our son-in-law, I just mentioned, did the graveside. There were about 14 states represented. Some folks came from over 1,000 miles away. A Republican congressman from the state of Tennessee, Lowell Russell, flew his own plane into the funeral. Presented a flag flown over the Capitol at Nashville in my son's honor, gave it to our widowed daughter-in-law. There were so many flowers, it smelled like a florist. My wife is, to this moment, inundated with all the, you know, cards to send out thank you notes. On Thursday, the funeral was Wednesday, Thursday morning, I went one way, and my wife, and being driven by our son-in-law, I had a Honda Pilot get wiped out about a month earlier. I mean, a lot of this has got to do with my new book, I promise you. Go read the acknowledgement section of my new book. Go look at it and see if I don't say in there, that book come out Memorial Day weekend. See if I don't say in there that for the first 5 books that I wrote, the devil beat me up most of the time, which is okay. But on the 6th book, he was zeroing in on my wife. All kinds of bizarre medical things, bizarre personal things, grandbabies, crazy things, first great-grandchild born out of wedlock, just all kind of nutty things happening to my wife. Look at the picture in the book. Most of you have seen it in the acknowledgement section of my wife holding her little Bichon dog on her lap 3 hours before she's going to be put down with a bizarre cancer that had come out of nowhere. The veterinarian's talking to herself. They couldn't figure out what happened. You know, any dog lovers in here, you know what a dog, what it's like losing a pet. That's where we're trying to finish the book. Let me tell you something. What do you think? How do you think a mother feels when her son goes to heaven prematurely? I mean, that's after I wrote it all in there. So she's been getting killed, my wife. That's okay, though. But long story short, the next morning after the funeral on a Wednesday, the next morning we part company. She goes home with my son-in-law and kids, and I'm going heading that way to preach in Texas. And I stopped at the grave by myself and then got in my vehicle and drove 12 hours to Amarillo, Texas. I preached there Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday out in the street, Sunday afternoon service, and then a second church Sunday night. Then the next morning, I drove to Houston, about 6 hours, preached twice there at Shady Acres through the week. Then Saturday, when it was over, drove to Louisiana, preached for another church that morning. Then another church Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Then drove home and got to see my wife for the first time since the funeral. That Friday morning, when I got to Amarillo the night before, Thursday night, Friday morning, I woke up in my motel room, kind of in a daze. The Holy Spirit impressed me to put a little 11-minute video out. And I mean, the last thing I was thinking about doing, you don't see me on the videos. I'm not into that. And I don't change my profile picture every week. I've had one profile picture since I was, on the stupid thing. And I hate Facebook. Only reason I got on it was everybody and their grandmother said, you can't put out a new book without having a Facebook platform. And, the book I had before that was, before Facebook was up and running. So this was something new. And so I did it. But anyway, I still hate it. Say amen right there. But so I did it. And the Lord impressed me to make a video. Maybe some of you have seen it. And it was three mistakes Christians can make while grieving. And it was fresh in my heart and mind, and the Lord just put it on me to do it. So let me give you those three things. And then I want to get out of here fast, and then you want to get home tonight. And I came down here to get my wife's car detailed. I was stuck using her car because my Honda Pilot got wiped out, I mentioned to you, a month before my son died. I'm pulled into a church parking lot in Memphis, Tennessee, and some guy runs into my vehicle. I thought he was a Mexican dude. So I got out trying to have a good testimony in the dark, 20 degrees, it's mud everywhere. And I said, mucho gusto en conocerle. Which is a fancy way of saying hello in Spanish. And the guy just stared at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Something was wrong with him. I said, and my exact words were, aren't you a Mexican dude? He said, no, I'm from Cambodia. I was waiting for Rambo to jump out of a bush, amen? So took him 6 weeks to start working on the vehicle, and then they wound up totaling it. So I had to, commandeer my wife's Chrysler. And, of course, I'm a man. Men are pigs. Every woman knows that line. After having her nice Chrysler 300 for 6 weeks, I didn't know what to give her for Valentine's Day, so I figured I'd kill two birds with one stone. And I told her I'd get her car detailed. That way I didn't have to buy candy or flowers or take her out to dinner. So Brother Sauls has a good crew down here in Boaz that he knows, and so I came down here to get the car detailed. And then the preacher, Johnny Positive over here, Debbie Downer, says, you got good time. I mean, I'm all ready to bring it home now. 250 stinking bucks. I'm all ready to drive it home now and press her. I'm not even getting a little piece of paper dirty under my feet, And he says, you're going home in a monsoon tonight. I said, is that going to make the car dirty? He said, I don't know about up there, but it will down here. sometimes, you're a day late and a dollar short, amen. Well, anyway, I want to get out of here more than you want to get home tonight. Let me give you these three things, because this is something that might help you. Three mistakes that Christians can make while they're grieving. Number one is questioning God's will, which often produces bitterness. Hello, neighbor. How about that question, why? I used to feel bad about that until I realized Jesus did that one time. He said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? So it can't be a sin. But I don't want to ask God, why do you? But we do it, don't we? And how about, Lord, if you really loved me, you wouldn't let this happen. You know what that is? That's drama stuff. I said on my video, God is always right. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Job 1:25, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Boy, did I relate to that scripture in my own heart now. Turn to Philippians 1. I want to show you a verse that, man, this is, I gave this to my wife and drilled this to her. You may know this, you may have heard this. In the Old Testament, when God wanted to bless His children, He did it with material things. Camels, horses, sheep. But in the New Testament, church age, His blessings on His children are not material, they're spiritual. And there's many spiritual blessings. But one is the ultimate. I'm not telling you that you should covet it, but I'll just tell you, it's the top of all that God has. And not everybody is privileged to warrant this blessing. Can I show it to you? Some of you are going to drop your dentures when you see it. Verse 29, chapter 1, Philippians. For unto you it is, what's the next word? Given. In the behalf of Christ, right? Not only to what? Believe on Him. Anybody know Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Your salvation is a gift, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave. Okay, but don't forget the rest of this verse now. It is given unto you, given unto you, given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, comma, look at what the rest of it says, but also to what? Suffer for His sake. You know what that tells me? Suffering is a gift from God to His people. They don't all get it. Heard a black preacher one time preach on Job, and the title of his sermon was The Man That Was Picked Out to Be Picked On. Now, out of all the kinds of suffering that you can have as a Christian, I don't mean chastening because God's trying to spank you because you're doing wrong. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Of all the suffering you can encounter, the loss of a family member must be pretty much close to the top of the list of suffering. Wouldn't you agree? But then, you know, all losing any number of family members is different. A person loses a father. Somebody said the loneliest day in the life of a man is the day he walks away from his father's grave. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We all want security over us. When dad's gone, we're it. If it's a man, daddy's little girl. My wife's father died of lung cancer 30 years ago. My wife says she thinks about him every week. He landed on Omaha Beach on June 6th, second wave. Wonderful father-in-law that I had. You know, when a woman loses her husband, there's a lot of security gone in her heart and mind. It's a different kind of a loss than a man losing his wife. Man loses his wife, man, it's a different kind of a loss. Because look what happens when a woman dies. I mean, when a woman loses her husband, widow, she goes on ticking forever, ever ready bunny. But a man loses his wife, if he's older, he doesn't get remarried, he's not around very long most of the time. Why? Because God put that woman there to be there for the husband. Help me. But you know, all the relationships that can be ruptured by death, the loss of a child is probably on the top of all the family members that can be lost in death. And I know the preacher and his wife know something about this. And probably, how many of you have lost a child? Can I see your hand out of curiosity? There you go. Let me give you an ancient word that goes back to the 4th century BC that's in our vocabulary, but it's not a modern English word. It's a word that's 2,400 years old. It comes from ancient Sanskrit. Go look it up in your dictionary. Viloma. V-I-L-O. Are these girls in trouble? Well, what are they staring at me for? Seriously, they're not in trouble. Kids don't do that, Norman, and most everybody's paying attention too. How you doing? You know why Italians don't like to wear mustaches, kid? They don't want to look like their mothers. Blah, blah, blah. And I told you I didn't want to tell jokes, but of course, and there's more COVID stuff around it, making me nervous. America needs me, bro. Hallelujah. You know what I said at, Shady Acres when I preached this message? See, can I tell you why I tell a lot of Italian jokes, especially now? To let you know God's good. See? I'm good. Let me tell you what this word viloma means. V-I-L-O-M-A-H. It means against the natural order of things. You see, children are supposed to bury parents. Parents aren't supposed to bury children. It's against the natural order. The Lord began to show me a number of things as I was trying to get into recovery mode. First thing He told me was, the first burial in the history of mankind was a father burying a son, along with his wife, of course. Anybody remember a man named Abel? The first book of the Bible, the oldest book of the Bible, opens up with a father and his wife burying seven sons with three daughters. Then I mentioned the law first mentioned to you a minute ago, Genesis 22:2. How about this one? Ready? Listen, we're all different, aren't we? And the key to you realizing that you're all different, I have a sermon on praise. I don't know if I ever preached it yet, but we're all individuals. We have an individual personality God gave us just for Him. That means nobody can fellowship with God like you can. There's just nobody that can do it. You've got something nobody can give God but you. If you don't give it to Him, you don't give Him time, He's deprived. You can't do that with God. Certainly you can. Go read the book of Psalms. You have limited the Holy One of Israel. You can control how much pleasure God gets out of your life. But anyway, so we're all different. And when I was going through this, a still small voice said to me, I don't think it was the devil because it was too holy. And it elicited a response from me that Satan wouldn't want. You know what the little voice said? Now you have an inkling in what I went through. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I have another son. God had one begotten son, but it was a father losing a son. And that made me think, you privileged me to be able to experience this. Work for me, neighbor. You let the Lord deal with you the way He wants to deal with you. You know, I had a lot of encouragement from a lot of people, but one of the best things I got was from Keith Gomez, a guy he went to Bible college with. We were in school together, and he lost a son and a wife two different times, and I went to both of those funerals to encourage him. He was out of the country, or he was a long way away. He couldn't come to the funeral, but he called me. He said, Bill, God has a right to pick whatever flowers He wants to pick when He wants to pick them. How many old-timers remember the expression, only the good die young? Did you ever hear that before you got saved? That's a well-known expression. My mother was 42 years old when she committed suicide. But being called to give your son to the Father's will would appear to qualify as the ultimate fulfillment of sharing in the fellowship of His suffering. What a spiritual privilege to go through something God went through. Such a time is also your ultimate opportunity to trigger Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Never forget what a sacrifice was in the Old Testament. I was saved about 40 years before it dawned on me what a sacrifice is. That's only the way, all it is the way God dealt with His, met with His people. I mean, you come out, I mean, the first time there's a sin, there's a sacrifice and an animal dies. I used to have a sermon called Leaves Don't Bleed, amen? And those outfits Adam and Eve made, there was no blood involved. Noah comes out of the ark and there's a sacrifice right out of the gate. I remember when I wrote that book on holy ground, on Israel, 18,000 hours of work for one book. I remember calling a professor at Texas A&M and asking him to tell me how much blood was shed when the temple was dedicated, because they tell you how many animals were involved, tell you what animals they were. And this guy put it on a computer and came up with how much gallonage of blood was shed just to dedicate the temple on that one day. And he had tanker trucks, bumper to bumper, filled with blood. I don't know, a couple miles long, bumper to bumper, 2, 3, 4 miles down the road. Just one day. You know what dawned on me finally, what a sacrifice is? You know, Passover's coming up, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call it. That's when a sacrifice was when you would take something that was as near to perfection as you could possibly get it. They study that animal for 14 days, see if there's no blemishes in it. That Mary, Bethany brought that alabaster box, a very precious ointment. A sacrifice is when you take something that's as valuable as you can find, then you destroy it totally for no reason. What purpose was this waste, they said, about Mary's alabaster box? You know what they call these little steps here in your church service? They call it an altar. Sometimes God wants you to come down here and give Him something. It's an altar, isn't it? The first mistake Christians make out of three mistakes is questioning God. Let me tell you what the second mistake is. The second mistake is prolonging the grief process, going into what I call over grief. How many of you can think of somebody right now? Usually you'll see it on Facebook. Somebody's lost a loved one years ago, and every so many weeks or months something comes up. And every one of those folks doing that is innocent most all the time. A lot of times they're weak. A lot of times they're lacking wisdom. That's the problem. But they're going into over grief. Grief is normal. Paul told the Thessalonians, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." My wife and I have the hope of seeing our son again, because we spent a half a century trying to point him in the right direction. My earliest memories are sitting in First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, where I was teaching. Jack Howell's up here preaching. I'm sitting here, third row from the front. My son Danny's over here, and Paul and Sarah, my other son and daughter, my wife, something like here. And I remember the preacher would be talking about something that might be making me get misty-eyed. He'd be misty-eyed. And I started to cry. I'd always make sure I'd sniffle real loud, because I wanted my son to see the tears falling off my cheek onto my knee here. I wanted him to see that, trying to put compassion into his heart. I walked up to the casket. I don't know if I dropped any tears in there or not, but I sure was thinking about dropping the tears on my knee when he was just that little, and now looking at him in a coffin. But we saw his salvation experience, and there's a beautiful song running all over the internet that he wrote about seeing the face of God, you know, and it's got thousands of likes, and he wrote the song and he sang it on a little guitar. I mean, we just knew as much as we could know that he had a testimony. You know, a lot of little kids, they pray little prayers and they spend a carnal life and you don't know. But we know about our son. So we have the hope of seeing him again. However, there comes a time when God's people need to demonstrate His grace in our lives. Not supposed to cry forever in front of everybody. Thus, it's never right to succumb to a drama queen, woe is me syndrome, where everybody has to walk around you like on eggshells. While 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man," 1 Peter 5:9 adds, "The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You know what that means? You're not the only one that's got problems. Don't get me. Don't get into that. Don't get messed up. Better start thinking about the fact a lot of people have heartaches besides you. Can I tell you about some of my friends? I just wrote this little list down here. Look, state by state, different states. How about New York State, right? I'm waiting for a call. I'm going to Germany now. I'll be out of the country 10 days. There's a man up there with a church member that's dying with brain cancer. He's got a blind wife, this poor man that's dying no children. He's been taking care of her for 40 years, blind. He's going out now with brain tumor. Up in New York, you know the family pastor down there from Houston. Man died drowned, trying to save his little girl. Brother Albert Adam Koski, I was there at their church just a month before he died. Spent 3 nights in his home. Wonderful man. Daughter starts drowning. He runs out to save her. He drowns. Just down at Shady Acres the other day, looking at his little children running around, running the little laps, giving a little hug to his widow now. He's in heaven, but she's down here trying to figure out what to do. I was down in Florida the other day, and a preacher who's in Florida showed me a letter. He communicates with prisoners. He said, look at this letter, Brother Bill, and here's a guy there bragging on my book Given by Inspiration. You know, guys are locked up for life. He told me the story. This guy was a converted mobster in Staten Island, New York. Got into church, fell in love with the church, the preacher, everything. Somebody started giving the preacher a hard time. That's it. He took that guy out. Talking about a loyal church member. But I mean, this is crazy. But you know what happened to him? He goes away for life. He had to divorce his wife. Wife married the cop that busted her husband. You think you're the only one with bizarre life experiences? They're all over the place. I won't even give them all to you. I got dozens of them. Dozens of them. Some of them I make up. Most of them are real. Anybody know Craig Cobb? I'll be with him in Germany next week. I'll be with him day after tomorrow. I was sitting with him up in New York State one time on a bleacher in a park in Hamburg, New York. He said, I was on this very bleachers. We're sitting there talking. He said, there was the principal of our Christian school choked his wife on these bleachers, dragged her off the bleachers and killed her, I think, with a pair of scissors, buried her in a tree trunk. Principal of a Christian school. How much time you got? I spent the night in a man's home in Hamlet, North Carolina, 3 weeks ago. His wife was murdered, raped and murdered. 17-year-old son committed suicide. He had a heroin addiction for 40 years. You think you're the only person that has trouble? 3 years ago on Valentine's Day, I preached at Palmyra, New York on Valentine's Day. Preached a message on tears and suffering. Man come up to my book table, real big guy, looked up at him. I thought he was mad at me. He didn't have a smile or anything on his face. He said, 1 year ago today, on Valentine's Day, my daughter died in her bed. Adult daughter died of a heroin overdose with my grandchildren sleeping on both sides of her. He said, I never shed one tear all year until this morning service. Anything else here? I got these stories all over the place. Texas, preacher's wife just was there. Just told you, I drove out to Amarillo, remember? After my son's funeral, there's a little sweet lady there with 3 or 4 children. One of her children died a few years ago, and now she's got a husband just got arrested for soliciting sex from an underage child on the internet. He went to jail. Another preacher's wife in Texas, her husband got arrested for rape in West Virginia. And I know, picked up a woman in a pool hall, drove her out to a field and raped her in a pickup truck and got arrested, went to jail, hung himself in a jail cell. He was a pastor of a church. Church lost the preacher and wife lost her husband, 82nd Airborne man. How much time you got? Cracker Barrel in Texas. I'm sitting there with a preacher and his wife that I just finished preaching for, sobbing because their daughter shot herself on the back porch of their home a few months earlier. Brian Green, Shady Acres. I'll be with him next week. He vacuumed his father's brains up with a vacuum cleaner after he shot himself. Preacher Daddy. Good friend of mine, Bruce Engelman. Young wife died from cancer. He was pastoring in Fort Worth. One of my former students when I was a teacher. Mother calls. I had a Texas mother. I got her text on a thing here. She gets me to send her son books in a prison in Texas every couple of months. Just sent me a message. He just got the most recent books, Brother Grady. Thank you. Here's a switch over to Arkansas. Got a nice thank you. I mean, a condolence note from a man and his wife in Arkansas. Their son's been on death row in Arkansas for 30 years. Waiting to find out if he's going to be executed or not. Louisiana, preacher I preached for on a Sunday and after the service. His daughter fed us all in the fellowship hall, sweet girl. A couple of weeks later, she shot herself. I mean, fatally. How much time you got? Preacher friend of mine, here you go. Preacher friend of mine in North Carolina. You know who this is, brother, pastor. His wife ran off with a man, left him with two children, disabled. I mean, I don't know what the word is anymore. You're so many politically incorrect, sensitive people. I don't know what to call people. You know what I mean? When your kid's got problems, some kind of problems, he's stuck with them, loves them, but his wife left him. Who'd she run off with? Her father-in-law. How you doing? Did you understand what I just told you? The man lost his wife. He ran off with his own dad. I just preached just 2 weeks ago. And where did I just preach? 2 weeks ago in Reidsville, North Carolina. A former pastor, a good friend of mine, Jerry Carter, preached for him for 30 years, died of a bizarre disease. Left his widow. His widow came to the service. She's in another church now. She came to the service. Give me a little hug of encouragement, a little short, sweet lady. That man was a state representative. They flew the flags all over North Carolina at half staff at the governor's order. They had such high regard for this Baptist preacher. But he's gone and she's a widow. I'm skipping. Here you go to Kentucky. Glasgow, Kentucky, Ricky Prophet's Church. First time I was there, little girl's running all around, 5 years old, 6 years old, happy little girl. Then I see her sitting on her grandmother's lap. Where's mommy at? Oh, mommy's gone. Mommy got murdered in a drug deal, chopped up, body dismembered, put in a big bag, thrown in the river, and the river current's taking it down. It got caught on a branch, and the police were able to find the body. Wind up catching the guy that chopped the little girl's mommy up. How you doing? Indiana. Man just ordered some books for me last week. Son was killed by a drunk driver. Here's another one. Former student of mine, old biker, worked for Jack Hiles College in ministry, running the RU program. He had his son was 4 days old, died. And they gave he and his wife a couple of hours to be with the dead body. In comes the doctor that was kind of flipping about things ahead of time, and he was very proud, and he messed up. And now he's very crushed because this child died. My friend is holding that dead body in his arms. Witnesses to that doctor with the dead child in his arms, leads him to the Lord. Esther Combs, everybody's heard about Esther Combs. I have a picture of her father in my book, mugshot. Tortured the child for 19 years. Put 400 scars on her body. Perverted guy. The number one teacher at Howes Anderson College. When I was a student, I was his top secretary. Grade his papers. Wash his car. Even go shopping for his wife. Charge his airplane tickets on my American Express card. Turned out to be the biggest craziest person in history. Diana Sawyer interviewed him. 2020 Current Affair, every TV show. This is going back 15 years now. They called him the sinister minister. You give a guy a 160-year jail sentence after deliberating about 45 minutes, that's a strange situation. His wife was only given 60 years. When that little baby came, it was an adopted child. When I was when that little baby came home, I was a student at that time, and I later became a teacher at the school. When that little baby came home from the orphanage and they got the custody of the child, my wife and I ran out to a little baby store and bought her a dress. A little Esther was her name. She was only about 5 months old or something like that. 400 scars on her body. Every torture thing you could think of, they did to her. How are we doing? Go look at that lady when she's interviewed tonight. She's just like this. Dad, they cracked the case. She tried to commit suicide at 19. Drink turpentine. And they pumped her stomach and saw her scars on her body and was on from there. I don't know. Let's see, the man that led me to the Lord, the deacon in the Baptist church, the morning I came forward, 600 people, preacher said, what can I do for you? I want to be saved, whatever that means. Preacher went like that. Out come a deacon of the church, Roy Sutherland, took me back in that room, led me to the Lord, August 25th, 1974, and 4 years later, blew his brains out. Left a widow and 6 children. How are we doing so far? You're not the only one, right? You know that, right? I just wrote down people that I know. Blah, blah, blah. I'll be preaching. I had this church in Pennsylvania just took me on for support the other day in Everett, Pennsylvania. The previous pastor, they found him dead, sitting up against a building, 2 o'clock in the morning, sitting propped up against the wall of a building, dead. To this day, nobody knows who killed him. For a long time, his wife was the main suspect, but they never cracked the case. I'll be preaching there in June. How are we doing here? I know a family up in my closest preacher friend up in Michigan, my sister church, right next to where I was pastoring. Had a man with his 5 children and his wife. They pulled out of the man's church because he had a father that was a liberal Nazarene and pressured him into dumping this guy and getting into a more liberal church, you know. And so he pulls out of the church. I mean, I knew him. I used to go up and preach in the church. He ran the sound room. You know what happened to him not long after that? Had a big storm come through like he got now, and he went out, got a generator, put it in the basement of his house. Not a very wise thing to do. And next day, in the middle of the daylight, the whole family died. In the shower, in the bedroom, they found his body down in the basement with his hand on the dial. All dead. 6 caskets. How's it going? Anything else here? Had a man in my own church when I pastored in Michigan, lost his son in Afghanistan. 2 weeks to go, 10 years in the Marine Corps, 5 tours of duty. 2 weeks to go, gets blown up, unsaved. Left the widow at home. They asked me to preach his funeral. Left the widow at home, a 2-year-old, one on the way. How we doing? Unsaved boy. There's things I can't even say about what happened when they opened the casket. I got a camera here. I won't tell it unless I have no camera watching me. Blah, blah, blah. Greg Little, a good friend of mine in South Carolina. 2 or 3 afflicted children. Lost one just recently. I just left a man today. In Alabama, W.A. Gerald, you know, had two afflicted sons. They both died in their 30s. Baby food, diapers, 30 years old sons, 2 of them. House burned down twice. Yeah, is this all you're going to do is tell us that? Yeah, you should probably hear a few of these things. Might help you get perspective. I don't know. Family in South Carolina, where I go to preach, went to get their two teenagers up for summer camp, Daughter's up and dressed, ready to go. The boy's hanging by his neck. 12 years old, little boy, sweet, precious boy. When I had my car accident. Just told you about it. November. A guy from Cambodia hit me. I was preaching for Pastor Dave Martin. It happened at 6:15 at night on a Wednesday. I'm supposed to preach at 7 o'clock. He said, Brother Grady, why don't you have us, let us just have a question and answer session. In other words, you don't have to preach. And I told him, I said, good night. Dr. Peter Ruckman was heading to teach his Bible Institute class one night. Got hit by a train. He went and taught his classes. Then went to the hospital. So that's what legacies are made. But I'll preach if it's okay with you. And I preached. And afterwards, we were talking. I said, what's new, Preacher Martin? He said, well, I just adopted my grandson today, my 5-year-old grandson. What does that mean? Well, he's born in jail. Preacher's daughter went to jail for, I don't know, 15, 20 years. 2 people killed in a DUI. Baby's born in jail. So he's got to adopt his own son, own grandson. He's doing okay, though. He's serving God. He's fighting on for Jesus. It's like all these other people I'm talking about, for the most part. Anybody else here? Oh, yeah. Tom Sexton, Clarence Sexton's brother down in Florida, their mother died. First time I preached for Tom Sexton, I went to the mother's house after church with Pastor Tom Sexton, wanted to meet his mother. We're in a little trailer, sitting there at a table. Look, Pastor Thomas Sexton, Clarence's brother, me, their mother there, and the mother's best friend, a Catholic lady in the trailer park, you know? 2 old people, right? The mother dies. Sexton's mother dies. They have the funeral in the church. The mother's friend sitting over here on the left side crying out loud, I won't be able to live without my best friend. Boy, was that a prophecy. The hearse is pulling away from the church, running right over that woman. I mean, they have to take her. She's underneath the hearse. Dead as a doornail. Cancel the gravesite. Reschedule it for the next day. How you doing? I got 2 more. They're hard to beat. Are you listening, neighbor? I'm in Missouri preaching. Pastor takes me on a drive and we see a preacher preaching in the street. We pull up to him and he looks in the window. He says, hey, Brother Grady, I'm in the back seat. I never met the guy. He said, I got several of your books, blah, blah, blah. We chat a little bit through the open window, and then the preacher later tells me the story. He's the new preacher. The old preacher, he's not there anymore. He had a man in this church murdered in his office, an insurance salesman, and he, the pastor, preached the funeral. And the grieving widow's on the front row with the handkerchief, right? Her husband's in the casket over here, and the pastor's preaching the funeral, packed out church. It was one of the key church members that was murdered brutally, tore the whole church up. The pastor's up there saying, we don't know why these things happen, you know, all that stuff. He was the guy that shot the guy. How you doing, neighbor? His name was Love. Brother Love's Traveling Salvation Show. You ever heard that? He's having an affair with the guy's wife. He was the best friend of the preacher, as preachers aren't supposed to have best friends. Well, they finally caught him. And then I have a preacher I preached for in California 2 years ago in Los Angeles. A man had 6 children. We're out to eat every night, Sunday through Wednesday meeting. Watch this, man. 12 years in the Air Force Intelligence. 4 years of the 12 working in the NSA. Speaks fluent Persian. His wife speaks fluent Vietnamese. Good meeting, good offering, and good results. Just good church. Pastor in Las Vegas that I preach for every year hooked me up with him. Last year I was talking to the preacher from Las Vegas, Mitch Service. I said, Mitch, "How's so-and-so doing out there?" I said, "Ah, not so good. He's out of the ministry." "What do you mean?" "Yeah, he left his wife and kids. Ran off with somebody half his age." "Oh, the guy was half his age." You'll get that by slow freight. Job 14:1 says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." By the way, I want to tell you one more, because if you told me this one, I wouldn't believe it. First man I ever got saved when I was a young Christian, I got into the bus ministry, right out of the gate into the bus ministry, 1974, Clarence Larkin's home church, Marcus Hook Baptist Church. First house I went to visit, Dolly Lloyd, she had four little kids riding our bus. I'm there with Rich Baker, my bus captain. I'm helping him. "Look, we come in here and we're witnessing to, we're talking to the mother that has the kids coming. But here comes the tough husband." This husband of hers was a Vietnam veteran, Marine, shot in the head. He's dying in Vietnam. He tells God, "You get me out of here, I'll become whatever you want," type thing. God miraculously heals him in Vietnam. He comes back to America. Let me tell you how he kept his promise. He kept his promise by joining the Pagans motorcycle gang. Well, he's coming down the street. Come home. He doesn't know we're here. He walks in the house and he sees us as preachers. He knew we were preachers or something. The mother-in-law told him. And he runs out the back door. Escapes. He's gone for 45 minutes. Comes back with two bags from the 7-Eleven kind of store, you know, like a mini mart type place. He thinks we're gone. He walks in, he sees we're still there. He almost panics. Couldn't get out the back door this time, so he goes in the kitchen. He saw the car, so he knew we were still there. So he's telling me the story later. He wants to get rid of me. So he takes his bandana off his head and shakes his hair like that. It's way out there. Takes his shirt off. Big old hairy chest. You know the joke about why Italians wear gold chains so they know where to stop shaving. So this is a biker on steroids. You understand? USMC on his arm, two bags. He kicks the front screen door open to scare us and walks in like a crazy person. Well, I grew up with crazy people. I grew up in three Irish bars in Manhattan. I thought this was a show. Hey, Mr. Lloyd, I've been waiting to talk to you. You know, shakes him up. He runs into the kitchen. His worldly mother-in-law sitting there chain smoking. "What are you going to do now, bud? The preacher's going to get you." She's laughing at him. I come walking in, stalk to get my prey. He takes a bottle of beer that he just got out of his bag that he was bringing, and without looking, he shakes it behind. He's telling me this story last year. He shakes the bottle of beer and plays dumb and opens it right in front of me, and it shoots right into my face. "Oh, sorry, Rev." He thought that was going to freak me out. I thought that was a bonus from God. I was only saved 3 weeks. "Lord, he did that. I didn't do that." Glory to God. I used to buy my Southern Comfort by the half gallon. $14.25 a half gallon. I'm telling you, neighbor, I got good, precious memories. Anyway, he got all shook up, sat there for 4 hours and listened to me preach to him. Next day he called me. He said, "Reverend, can I go to church?" Came to church and got saved. Stayed faithful all these years. Prayed him through COVID the other day. On a ventilator, God pulled him through it. Chairman of the deacons of his own church, just a solid, good Christian man. But his wife Dolly, she's the real trooper, a little short gal about that big. I just talked to her last week on the phone about this. You know what she told me? She says, in 2007, I asked her, I said, "I heard you had a rough couple of years. Tell me about it, Dolly." She said, "Well, in 2007, I had breast cancer, had both my breasts removed. My sister died of a drug overdose. Bud had COVID, is her husband, for 6 months. And then," she said, "just a couple of months ago, her nephew, a 20-year-old boy, no, pardon me, a 20-year-old boy stole a truck, hit her car, totaled her car, knocked the car into the building they were living in, knocked part of the foundation off. 2 weeks later, on the 3rd of January last year, her nephew, her sister's only son, high on meth, came back to his mother's house where he'd been thrown out for his drug abuse, demanding money from his mother." That's this sweet lady I'm talking about, her sister, right? One sister's dead of a drug overdose. This is her other sister now. Her nephew's threatening his own mother, "I want money for drugs. She won't give him any money. I made notes here. Hope this isn't holding you up too much, but this is just another person having some more heartaches. Maybe you haven't had them this bad. So what happened? Well, he stabs his mother 15 times, cuts her hand off. Then he kills his sister. Then he kills his brother. As he's leaving the house, his father comes in. He stabs him. He dies 3 days later. The police caught him after two state chase, three state troopers' cars destroyed. Anyway, I can go on and on and on. You got the point? How many of you get the point? And I skipped. You see me skipping? Because I want to get out of here. So let me get personal now with you, if you don't mind. You can overdo the grief. I want to show you what God taught me. Remember the verses in Galatians? So I'm in Arkansas with my wife at a Cracker Barrel the night before the funeral. Just got in, checked into a hotel. We're sitting there. And I'm telling my wife about what happened the night that we found out about our son dying. I'm in Pell City, Alabama. Remember, I know I'm disoriented. I know it. I can feel it. And I'm embarrassed about it. But I know you're being patient with me. But this is not a normal sermon to preach. So I'm coming. I leave David Wood's prophet's chamber 2 weeks ago last night. I'm all torn up to pieces, right? And I got to talk to somebody, but it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Probably about 5 o'clock. I'm an hour and a half away of getting back to Tennessee. And it's 5 a.m., and I know that's 6 a.m. North Carolina time. And I have a good friend of mine who's still awake, who gets up at 6 a.m., a farmer. And I called him. His name is Alvin. And I said, Al, he loves me, loves our family, support me financially 30 years. I said, Alvin, I got to talk to somebody. My son Danny was killed tonight or last night, and I was tore up. And you know what that brother did? He wept with me on the phone, and I wept with him as I'm driving. And I felt so good. Be one another's burdens, right? I don't know. 5 days later, it's the night before the funeral now, and I'm in Cracker Barrel in Arkansas. My wife and I alone checked into a hotel a couple hours earlier, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden it dawns on me, 2 miles away is the funeral home, and it's 6:30, 7 o'clock, and it's dark, it's closed. My son's in there on a slab in there in a refrigerator. I'm sitting there eating vegetable soup at Cracker Barrel. Oh, I got tore up. But I'm a leader. I'm a husband. I'm a man. I'm not going to drive my wife crazy. So I'm just sitting there thinking. She says, I wasn't paying attention to her. I wasn't concentrating, right? She said, what's the matter with you? I said, this is some of you men maybe. Oh, honey, I don't know what I'm going to do. Didn't you ever see The Godfather? You can act like a man. Bang, bang, bang. You ever seen it? A man is supposed to have some strength, neighbor. So I just said to her, I said, I'm just tired, honey. Long drive today. But I was dying in my heart. It just dawned on me. So we left Cracker Barrel. I drive back to the hotel. And I'm so going somewhere with this. Drive back to Cracker Barrel, to the hotel, drop her off. I said, honey, go inside. I got to make a phone call out here, honey. She had a key, nice hotel. Wasn't one of those, you want the room with electricity places? No, it was a top hotel. She goes in, and I pull into a parking space, and I get on my phone. Guess what I did? I called that same farmer in North Carolina again that I called 4 days earlier at 5 in the morning, right? Hey, brother, Dr. Grady. Hey, Alvin. So glad I got you. Listen, man, I'm at Cracker. What's going on? I'm at Cracker Barrel. Sitting there thinking about my son in a slab, and it just tore me to pieces, right? Are you listening? Maybe some of you can see where this train wreck's going. When I was all done dumping all that on him, you know what he said? Gee, Dr. Grady, I don't know what to say. Then the Holy Spirit started talking to me. You crossed the line, son. You're not supposed to do that now. That was before. Now it's every man bear his own burdens. With my help, of course, but see that thing? Some of us want to go on and on and on with people. And God doesn't want that. And I learned the greatest lesson of my later Christian years in that parking lot. And I said, Alvin, I am so sorry I put that whammy on you needlessly. You know, I'm having a hard time preaching the sermon a half a dozen times now. But the Lord seems to tell me, just it's okay, because you'll get across a couple of good points to some people. And preacher, I love when I'm in a meeting for several days. I can get this out of the way and then go back to what I want to do. I don't want to just come to church like tonight and dump this on you, but you know me enough from being here before, so it's probably okay. You know what helped me more than anything in the world? When I was dying on my own again, now, okay, Lord, I can't cry to anybody else anymore. What am I supposed to do? You know what happened? A wife of one of my deacons from my second church that I pastored when I was in Michigan sent my wife and I a video of a song by a Southern gospel group called the Perrys. Some of you may know that name. Some conservative, sweet people. And man, did I listen to that, and did it ever lift my spirit. Can I tell you what it is? I wrote the words down. It's called Celebrate Me Home. In other words, we call the sermon a celebration of life, and it's really all about the pictures, you know, of you and you playing with your loved ones and, you know, partying and fishing. You know what I mean? With every funeral, all they do is have pictures, and it's a celebration of life. And that's where we all grieve, because we miss them. And the theme of this song was, hello, hello, why don't you celebrate the fact that I got up here? Get your mind off yourself and think about me. And I listened to that song and I went into Calypso Louis ecstasy. Let me read you the words. When the time comes and I'm standing at the river that separates the two worlds that I love, torn between my precious friends and my family and the place of peace that's waiting up above. Hold my hand and stay there by my side. You know, when our son had his heart attacks, my wife and I drove from preacher. You mentioned the preacher that's coming to the camp meeting from Jellicoe, Kentucky. What's his name? Mike Gray. I was at Mike Gray's church when we heard my son had heart attacks. We drove from Kentucky all the way to Arkansas through the night, 10 hours. Got there, ran out of, left the car in the double park, ran upstairs just as they were rolling our son in for surgery. My mother, my wife and I got down on. Got down on our knees, and my wife prayed him through that surgery. Quadruple bypass. And it's like the Lord said, I'm not going to get messed up again with your wife's prayers. I'm going to take them out of here before anybody can be praying for them. Isn't that funny? That's a sense of humor God had in my heart. Put that on my heart. Listen. And when I hold my hand and stay there by my side. We couldn't do that. He was dead when the phone calls came in. And when I finally step into the tide, celebrate me home. Celebrate me there. Celebrate me in that land of wonder where nothing can compare. Celebrate me in that place. Celebrate me saved by grace. Don't just sit and weep because I'm gone. Celebrate me home. You see the power in those thoughts? I have spent most of my life on earth preparing to take the trip from here to heaven's throne. With the shield and word of God to guide me, it's a comfort knowing I'm not alone. So when I take my final breath and fade into the gentle sleep of death, celebrate me home. So, to summarize everything I just said, Grieve. If you don't grieve, something's wrong with you. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. But don't go on and on and on and on and on. And then last of all, number one, questioning God. Number two, prolonging the grief process. And the third mistake Christians can make is forgetting that others still need your help. I worked for Jack House for 10 years in Hammond, Indiana, working in his college. And he used to often say, "He who preaches to broken hearts will never want for an audience." And then he was on the radio for 40 years, 5 days a week, 30 minutes a day. And he always ended his radio broadcast in Hammond, Indiana with the same statement. Be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example to the believer. Preachers ought to practice what they preach. And so that's why I told you what I did after I finished preaching the funeral, how I preached 16 times in the first 17 days after my son's funeral. Skipping. I'm done now. Let me close with this. My good friend Bruce Engelman, who I mentioned him a minute ago, his wife died of cancer. He was a disc jockey for CBS News or newscaster in Pittsburgh before he got saved. Solid man. He called me because he lost his wife. And he said, Bill, let me tell you what the Lord's going to do for you. He's going to do a couple of things miraculous, either right away or shortly after the smoke clears, to let you know he's still there and that you're okay and nothing wrong. But he'll do some supernatural stuff. So I was kind of watching for those supernatural things. First thing was the smile on my son's face. My wife doesn't even know it, but I took a little picture of my son's body. I've never showed her the picture, never even told her I have the picture. But I look at it a lot. I got a picture yesterday from my daughter-in-law, some daffodils growing by his grave. I look at it all the time. We're all different. But I was looking for some of those things he said would happen. That smile was a pretty good indicator that he was right. But something else happened, and I'll close with this because it doesn't get any better than this. We're all different, remember? So God will do something different for you that he won't do for me. But this is what he did for me. And if you told me this story, I wouldn't believe it, okay? But I was there when it happened. The day he died was a Wednesday, again, 2 weeks ago, 2 months ago, yesterday. It's a Wednesday. I'm leaving to go to Pell City, Alabama. My Honda Pilot is being repaired in a collision shop. I've got the commandeered Chrysler 300 I got out there now that belonged to my wife, packed out with books, big giant painting, suitcases, you know. And I want to get out of here. I'm pulling out of the driveway. There's my wife backing out. She comes out, give me a kiss goodbye. I got to go to the post office, mail a couple of books to a missionary up in Alaska that you know. Then I got to go to the car wash to clean the car off because I'm driving it. Came through a blizzard in Ohio the day before. Ice every, you know, salt everywhere, you know. But I'm like a typical man. I want to get going. Ready? Give my wife a kiss. Out the door I go. Go to the post office. Head to the car wash. And when I'm all done, a little voice comes out of nowhere. And this is what the little voice says. Hey, I don't know if the Lord calls me Dr. Grady. I always catch it. But sometimes he calls me dummy. Say amen right there. But he said something to me, and he said, basically, ready? Are you sure you got enough books with you? I got to go to Pell City, Alabama. I got to go here. Then I got to go to David Saul's. Then I got to go eat in Oklahoma. Then I got to go to, you know, I got to go to Texas. Shady Acres, then I got to go to Louisiana, then I come home. When I got my big Honda Pilot, I could put tons of books in there. But I got a little car now, and I don't know if I got enough books. And the Holy Spirit says, I don't think you got enough books, son. And he said, you got more room. I don't know if he said dude or dud or something. And I actually looked over my shoulder because I felt impressed to look. There was a spot on the back seat where I could fit one more box. Because when you run out of books on the road, it's like suicide stuff. Yeah. So I said, oh, a typical man. I got to get on down the road. You ever been traveling with your dad? Can we go to the potty? No! Oh.
Every man wants to go. That's a man's in his blood, amen. Until he's got to go, then there's a difference. And so then I made the decision to turn around and come back to get one more box. Then the Holy Spirit said, now, if you're going to do that, why don't you bring your wife some lunch? I said, she don't want to eat. He said, call her. I called my wife. You don't want anything from McDonald's. Big Mac meal. I'm coming. I told her I'm coming home. Big Mac meal. You ever get to McDonald's? There's 50,000 cars online. I get on the stinking McDonald's line. I'm there for 3 years. I finally get the Big Mac meal. I'm depressed now. I'm thinking about canceling anyway at this point. I'm just depressed. Get home. Oh, I just burped. That chicken and dumplings is attacking me right now. I got to get out of here. I got home, gave my wife her McDonald's big meal, Big Mac meal, whatever it is, and now I got a big box. I'm not going to get just one box of books. I'm going to get a box and fill it in with the different titles I have. So now I'm starting to figure out which, how many final authorities, you know, how many what if God rules, triage ministry, right? And it takes me half an hour to get all that done. I stick it in the back of the car. She's done with her McDonald's meal. I get back into the car. Here's where I'm going, ready? Get back in the car. She comes back out. Phase two gives me another kiss goodbye. Now I'm free at last. Put the gear shift in reverse, right? What do you think I see in my rearview mirror? I'll give you a hint. It's somebody I hadn't seen in about 8 months physically face to face. My son pulls up behind me to come get Christmas cards, money, gifts, stuff we had left for him. This is 3 days after Christmas, December 20th. Now, look, this may sound funny to you. It seems to sound funny to me when I hear it. And it's bizarre, though. It's dark humor. You understand? You know what I did when I saw him in the rearview mirror? Almost cussed. I didn't. You write the words down, I'd sign my name. That's what Jim Vineyard used to say. He's one of the teachers. You put it down, I'll put my name on it. What do you mean you almost cuss? You're not glad to see your son? I'm trying to get down the road, man. Yeah. Are you listening? There's some strange undertones to this humor I'm giving you. Are you getting it? I said, oh, no, I'm going to be stuck here now for another 25 minutes talking to him. You know what he said when he saw me to himself? He's ready to cuss, too. He's no different than me. He wants to get the money and go. You give somebody a card, they don't give a flip about the card. They just want to know if there's something in there. My father was a doorman on Park Avenue. Bobby Kennedy was one of the tenants in his building one time in New York, and you always get Christmas cards, you know, Christmas time from the people. He said, Billy, I got a card from Bobby Kennedy. I opened it up. There was nothing in there. There was no cash. It was just a stupid picture of his family. What do I care about his family? I threw it in the garbage can. Remember, the cards, men don't read cards. Any man here reads a card, you probably like cats. So I see him and he sees me and so he walks up to the window, hi Dad, acting interested. And I was doing the same thing, and within about 2 minutes we broke down and said, you know, I'm just acting interested, Daddy. He said, well, it's not like I don't have a 14-hour drive to Arkansas. We both confessed our being actors. We're both acting like we were glad to see each other. But I wanted to get the snot down the road. He wanted to get his money and get on down the road. But we still loved each other. It's father and son. So after about 20 minutes of baloney there at the window, preach, I didn't even get out of the car. I'm sitting in the car. Mother's standing right there. He's over here looking at me. And his mother says, you two are just alike. Because we were. So he leaned into the car window with his rough beard, leaned over and gave me a kiss on the cheek, told me he loved me. And I put it in drive. And I got down the driveway, waved goodbye, and then he went inside, spent 20 minutes with his mother. So, you know, anybody need to be a rocket scientist there to see what happened? The Lord worked it out so we could be together on his last day on this planet. That was about 3 o'clock. 6 o'clock, I'm driving to Alabama, 3 hours away. I'm almost here. I sent him a text message. I said, you know, your mother really appreciated those nice things you said to her, because she told me how they had their little time in the kitchen together. She really appreciated that time you spent with her, the nice things you said to her. And then I got a message from him at 7 o'clock. It was the last message I ever got from him, last communication. He said, "Yeah, Dad, I meant it." And then he said, "You married up." That was at 7 o'clock. 6:30, 30 minutes later, I'm preaching for Brother David Wood. And then 2 o'clock in the morning, I got that knock on the door they call about, you know, phone call in the middle of the night, you know, where I started. And I'm done here. So what did I do? I U-turned and came home. And then from there, we worked our way through the next several days, right? And then it hit me. I told you all that just to show you this funny side to the story, to me anyway. You know what dawned on me? You know, I needed those extra books, right? I didn't need them, did I? So I said to the Lord, I said, "It just dawned on me, you scammed me. You scammed me. What kind of a God is that going to lie to somebody?" You know what he said to me? He said, "I didn't lie to you. Didn't you ever read that story in Kings? When I wanted to wipe out Ahab with Jehoshaphat?" I said, "What are we going to do here?" And one of my little spirits raised his hand and said, "Let me go down to earth. I'll be a lying spirit. And I'll get into the mouths of Ahab's prophets and lie like a devil." The Lord said, "Go for it." He said, "I just used him or somebody like him. I wouldn't do it," the Lord said. Isn't that too funny? I mean, the Lord scanned me his own way anyhow, when you look at it, just as a way of getting the three of us together the last day of his life. Isn't that amazing? About that time, it dawned on me what my friend Bruce Engelman had said, "God will do something unusual, let you know everything's okay." And that meant so much to my wife. Matter of fact, she felt so bad that my son's wife didn't have a chance to say goodbye to him that day. But she knew him for just a few years. We had him for almost a half a century. So you know how God... Let God be God. He knows what he's doing. So I'm all done. Preacher, why don't you come? I'm all done. And I've preached here enough times. You know what I'm like if I'm in normal preaching mode. And so I just hope something that was said can help somebody here this evening. Preacher.
Do this for just a moment. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Dale's going to play. We said we're having a special service tonight. We've said it all week. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I do know that of some folks in here that are going through some things. So a message like this is very timely. I know there's a lot of hurt that some have gone through over the years. Jeff and Sister Erlene just went today to a funeral of a cousin of his that lost a 29-year-old son in a car accident. Their youngest son, tragically. I don't know what it is that you're going through tonight. God knew that you were here. Maybe tonight you just need to talk to the Lord about it. It might be that there's somebody that God put on your heart tonight that maybe hasn't gone through some tragedy, but they're headed for tragedy if something doesn't change in their life. Maybe it's a son, a daughter. Maybe it's a grandson, a granddaughter, an aunt and an uncle. I don't know. I don't know who the Lord might have laid on your heart tonight. But if there's somebody, would you be willing to come pray for them? Would you be willing to talk to God about it? We heard of all these stories, story after story after story. Some of them accidents. Some of them on purpose. Some of them sickness. I mean, just all these things that people go through. Tell you what, church, we need God. We need Him more than anything. pray as long as you need to.